back into Colossians 3, and we're going to turn to a couple other passages. In fact, while you're turning to Colossians 3, would you go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 13 in the New Testament, as well as over in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 13. We're going to cover a little bit of ground, cover a few different things today. But while we still have a little ways to go to wrap up our study of this great little book of Colossians, what I'd like to do today is just kind of give an overview of sorts for Colossians chapter 3, at least as much as we've covered up to this point. Again, guest speaker next week and actually the following week, it's Christy and I, it's our anniversary, so we won't be here that following. Yeah, 23 years it's coming up, so Pastor Josh is going to be in the pulpit. Thank you so much. Pray for Christy, obviously. But Pastor Josh will have the pulpit on the 9th. So this would then be more or less my New Year's message. You guys know me. You know I'm just terrible at like Hallmark calendar kind of sermons. But Easter, that's not Hallmark. Christmas, that's not Hallmark. New Year's, like, all right, we'll do a Hallmark. You know, New Year's is fairly important. But kind of what I'd like to do in this overview of Colossians chapter 3, and then again touching on Romans 13 and 2 Kings 13, is just kind of provide, this is as much for me as it is for you, as in us together as the church and our little local church here, is kind of a challenge. And I hope this makes sense as we move along through the morning, but I think I could use the challenge. I don't know about you, but, and this is not, oh man, let me stay on with my notes here, but this is most certainly not, hey, let's have some really great New Year's resolutions. Like, whatever you want to do with New Year's resolutions, I kind of don't care. That's between you and your calendar, because you know it's like you can make it 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks before that's all in the, you know, the rearview mirror. So whatever that is, but that we can challenge ourselves to keep going. And I want to make sure this is clear too. This is not a message of how can I guilt all of us into working harder. That's not it. Because guilt, if you know anything about it, it's both a wonderful and a terrible motivator, right? And I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in what the Word of God would have for us. And so I think there's a challenge, again, myself included, just kind of as an overview of sorts for this. So again, the context, Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 17 verses to kind of set the stage. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, because of all that, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, past tense. But now, present tense, you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, that's you, right, if you're a believer, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, love which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, and we touched on this a couple weeks ago, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And Lord, we commit this time, we commit this morning, this day, this week, and this final week of this year there's so much in us that wants to say, and good riddance, and yet we're also realists and we realize that there's not a whole lot of hope, humanly speaking, on the horizon. Nor should we expect to find it there, nor should we demand our world to provide that. Our hope, as always, Jesus, it's in you. More than that, our hope is in you. Jesus, our hope is you. So as your word examines our hearts and our minds this day, would you please, O Lord, by your Spirit, by your word, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All these things, and we've been discussing it to some detail the last several months, all of this put off, since you put off the old man, put off the ways of the old man. Since you put on the new man, then put on the things that the new man, the new life in Christ Jesus, should entail. Having put off these things, put off these things. So I mentioned Romans chapter 13. Hopefully you're already there. But here's just a few verses from Romans 13. And it says this. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. And do this. And, so he's connecting it to the previous thought, Paul had just spoken to them about the necessity, church, the necessity, believers, of submitting to your governing authorities. That's our favorite thing to hear from the Bible, right? Submit to your governing authorities. We're to be loving one another. We're to deny self. We're to humble ourselves. We're to use our gifts. All these things. And do this, he says. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Like, this is the reality. And if that was the reality in Paul's day, then what's the reality today? Like, how much is that hand inching closer and closer to midnight? How much closer are we? Like, here we are on the cusp at the end of all things. Kind of exciting. I don't know about you, but kind of an important event in world's history. The end of world history. That's kind of an important thing. And here we are. And so since we know the time, therefore, he continues to say, let us, note this, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Because of the day, let's cast off this and let's walk this way. Let us walk properly, he says, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but instead put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So a very similar concept there in Romans chapter 13 is what we read and have been studying in Colossians chapter 3. Put off this stuff, put on this. Similar concepts, but I want to read it in Romans 13 primarily because of how it starts there again in verse 11. Knowing the time. And I hope as students of the Bible, as Christians, you're familiar to some degree with how things are going. Like casually, I need to really stick with my notes here, but just casually peruse the news and go, oh man, we've been talking about that for the last couple decades and now it's actually happening. We're seeing this stuff come to pass. So yeah, it's high time to wake out of sleep. And oh, by the way, this is not a New Year's message like, hey, church, come on, wake up. Or maybe it is. Maybe the word is, by the Spirit is saying to you, yeah, wake up. Let's get after it a little bit. But specifically, for now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And I know I've talked about this. You know, this for me is, this Sunday morning wraps up my first 8 years here at Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks. Like this is the, yeah, Lord, that's, thank you for your grace and mercy, by the way. But, you know, I've said this quite a bit in these 8 years. Based on that discussion there in Romans 13, it's kind of twofold. Number one, it's not the time to act this way. Number one, it's not the time. But also number two, we don't have time to act that way, right? And this is almost like, if your family's anything like my family, Sunday morning is like the happiest, most carefree time in your family household. Like, look at the children. They know exactly where their shoes are. This is like miraculous. How did they? And the car seat just magically buckles. Wow. I remember when the kids were little, it was like, I love the car seat because it keeps my kids safe, but I've never wanted to destroy a man-made item more readily than... But, you know, so like Sunday morning, it's just bedlam and coming off of Christmas. You know, and then husbands are really good at this. Is, you know, wives are trying to hustle the kids out the door. And sweetheart, what are you doing? Oh, I just want to start. It's not the time to start that project because we don't have time for you to start that project, right? So it's not the time and we don't have enough time. We therefore need to put off certain things, the things that mark the way we used to live, what we used to be, and instead put on. And so the point that I've been trying to make in chapter 3 of Colossians, back here, has been a fairly singular point, though maybe the outworking, the application of it has been pretty diverse. So what's that one singular point that I've been trying to express from Colossians chapter 3? It looks different, but it's one singular point. It's simply this. God has expectations for His church. He just does. Why is that? Because we used to be this way, but now we're this way. And of course, this is Christmas, and we celebrate that Jesus came into the world to save us. And part of our salvation is we've been entered in, adopted into, grafted into the family of God. Welcome to the family. And in God's family, no, we don't do that. Well, I used to. That's fine, but we don't do that. Well, everybody else in the world, we're not in the world and we're not of the world anymore. We don't do that. Instead, we put on this. This is how we're to act. Okay, because we're in the family. This is what it looks like. You know, years ago, I had a kid that used to work for me. He was interested in going into the Air Force. And so, of course, as you're interested in going into the Air Force, you go and you see the Air Force recruiter, and the Air Force recruiter is like, oh, let me just tell you the height and the grandeur of what is, you know, the United States Air Force. Like, oh, that's interesting. So you're thinking about, yeah, I'm thinking about Jeremy, I'm thinking about doing this. And I said to him, you know, my brother-in-law, Danny, he was actually in the Air Force for a while. And Danny's no longer in the Air Force. And there's reasons he's no longer in the Air Force. And while the recruiter might give you all the flowery, happy things about it, you might want to talk to Danny, and he might give you some more of the nitty-gritty about what the Air Force looks like, feels like on the regular. Okay, and why is this, and what does this have to do with it? Here's the thing. You sign up for the Air Force, right? Okay, fine. Hey, church, you sign up to follow Jesus. And as we've said, Jesus, I want to follow you. Will you please save me? And he says, yes, I love you. I want to do that for you. Welcome to the family. Oh, no, sorry, we don't do that. Like, you signed up for this, and God has certain expectations for how we're to live. You know, as we've been studying through the Bible and studying book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse by verse through the Old Testament, I mean, read through the books of Exodus and Leviticus, and you realize that, man, God had expectations for His people, and indeed He did, and specifically His people, as in the people of Israel, the Israelites, the Jewish people. This is how He expected them to walk, to be, to live. This was the law for them, certain expectations for and from His people. Well, in the New Testament, it's exactly that. It's the New Testament, it's not the Old Testament. This is now not predicated upon our works, upon our goodness, nor upon our holiness. And aren't you glad? It's all predicated upon the work of the precious Son of God at the cross of Calvary. His work for us, this New Testament, this new covenant, is written in and established by His precious blood. His blood that's been poured out in full measure for us. And so it's not about our best efforts, but it's predicated upon His grace towards us. And okay, having said that, now that we are His followers, Colossians chapter 3 would say, hey, follower of Jesus, here's what this is to look like. Here are God's expectations for us. Thus, James would tell us, be what? Doers of the word, not hearers only. And what does James say about that? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Hearers only, what do? Deceive themselves. It's interesting. And so again, as Paul expresses these expectations for believers, you'll remember that the context here in the book of Colossians, again, this is kind of a sweeping overview of these things. The context is we're now in the second half of the book, and the first half of the book highlighted primarily two things. Number one, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, that's even what we have there. Like the preeminence of Jesus Christ over the church. This is who he is. He's the Lord. He is the head of the church. We got to get that before there's any expectations for us. But secondly, we also saw this in the first half of the book. There's this kind of double warning against religion and religionists and philosophy and philosophers, or philosophy and philosophers that are hanging their hat on the empty earthly principles that we find around us. So not to put too fine a point on it, I would suggest a couple things about religion and philosophy, and these are some really pretty broad brush statements here. Religion is interested in doing stuff, but it's not very interested in doing much thinking. Religion is interested in doing stuff, but it's not very interested in doing much thinking, which is why religion is actually super appealing. So you're saying I just got to show up, you know, however often? Yeah. And I got to do certain things occasionally? Yeah. And I just kind of check those boxes and I'm good? What do I have to, you know, you don't have to think at all. You just have to do what we tell you to do. That sounds amazing. It's nothing for relationship, but in terms of like feeling better about yourself, kind of. Religion's pretty appealing. Again, it's interested in doing stuff, but it's not interested in doing much thinking. Philosophy, on the other hand, is interested in doing a lot of thinking, but it's not very interested in thinking about doing very much. Again, philosophy, and these are broad brush statements. Philosophy, on the other hand, is interested in doing a lot of thinking, but it's not very interested in thinking about doing very much. And so Paul, at the beginning of the book of Colossians, warned against both of these things, especially in comparison to simply knowing and following Jesus. Look out for those kinds of people. They're going to want to pull you to themselves from within the church. They're going to try to, hey, no, that's fine that the pastor does that, but here's what I'm doing, and let me tell you about my system and my... No, don't worry about that. I know that's in the calendar, but here's what I'm doing. And they like to pull people after themselves. It's kind of ugly, actually. Thus, Paul's emphasis, once again, this is why he said in chapter 1, him we preach. Paul wasn't preaching himself. We preach Jesus. And we talked about that. He taught, of course, in chapter 1 and verse 27, it's Christ in you which is the hope of glory. It's him. And of course, this is why we read it again a few moments ago in chapter 3, verse 4. Christ is our life. Thus, again here in chapter 3, we're to both set our eyes and our minds on things above. We're to be thinking about these things above, where Christ is, and not the things on this earth. And we're to be doing. Right, so I thought you said religion is this and philosophy is this. Yes, I did. Broad brush statements. But in Christianity, you basically find both of those things encapsulated into this perfect, not system, but this perfect relationship. That's why Paul made sure to relay for us, based on how we're to be thinking, based on where we're to be looking, a clear formula for doing. Again, God's expectations for how to live the Christian life, how to walk the Christian walk, how to run the race that's set before us. Christianity, I would suggest, and I've probably said this a time or two in the last 8 years, Christianity is both a thinking man's religion and a working philosopher's faith. It encapsulates both. We're to be really strong thinkers, able to give really good answers while we're doing stuff for him. Thinking and doing, considering and walking, setting our minds and running our race. In other words, man, we're involved with all this. We are involved in all of this. Thus, the warnings against philosophy or earthly philosophy, earthly religion, and those who want to make a name for themselves and create a nice little following for themselves from within the body, Paul fights against that. God is calling us. God is expecting of us something grander, something greater, something higher. Okay, again, what is that thing? So it's not this and it's not this, but it's both. Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay, what is that? And I mentioned it. Well, it's Christmas, isn't it? Like, what's behind all this? Well, Christmas? It's Christmas. How is it? And that was yesterday, right? It's Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Him with us. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. He's called us, if you ever wonder what your calling is, he's called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What am I supposed to do? Fellowship with Jesus. What does that mean? Spend time with him. Well, how do I do that? Thank you for asking. Read his word, pray, talk to him, connect with him. Fellowship with him. That's part of your calling. Again, it's Colossians chapters 1 and 3. It's Christ in you and it's Christ our life. It's John chapter 17. Do you remember what Jesus said to his followers in John chapter 17? And this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's John 15, isn't it? That we would abide in him. It's Philippians chapter 1, isn't it? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me, to live is stuff, religion, philosophy. No, for me to live is Christ. And to die, well, no, to die is gain. How do you have that? Because I know Jesus. Okay, so what's, if this is some kind of a challenge of a message, what is it? Hey, church, myself included, let's get after it a little bit. If we've only got so much time and we don't know how much time we really have, then we need to get after it. We need to run the race. We need to walk the walk. We need to live the life. And I'm going to say it this way too. We need to truly talk the talk. Well, I don't really talk the talk because my walk isn't quite in order. Just do both and try to clean it up along the way. Well, I don't talk very much because people will think I'm a hypocrite because I'm imperfect. Welcome to the club, right? And here we are trying to do the best we can. And I realize, man, if I'm going to talk, I should probably back it up. And if I'm going to walk, I should probably have something to say to people. So say, church, since we don't have the time to not speak, and because it's not the time to not speak, we also need to talk the talk. We also need to press on. Again, we need to set our minds and our hearts and our eyes on things above. Well, 2 Kings 13 provides for us, oh, basically a living, breathing, historic picture of maybe what this looks like. I've preached on this before from 2 Kings chapter 13, but I was talking to a friend of mine just the other day, and he reminded me of this passage. And he's like, you know what? That's really worth revisiting today. It's the final scene in the life and ministry of the great prophet, not Elijah, but Elisha. We'll pick it up in verse 14 as he meets with King Joash. Elisha, 2 Kings 13, had become sick with the illness of which he would die. And then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen, like, I get it. You're going to die soon. And so he's meeting with King Joash. And Elisha says to him, verse 15, take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. And then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And then verse 17, he said, open the east window. And he opened it. And then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. Okay. And then he said, take the arrows. So he took them, and he, Elisha, said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. So this is a thump, thump, thump. He stops. Okay? Then verse 19, the man of God was angry. Odd passage. Man of God was angry with him and said, excuse me, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. And then the first three words of verse 20, then Elisha died. I'm like, what just happened? Like, Elisha, the chariots and all this. I'm like, get a bow and some arrows. Okay, yes, sir. Open the window. Okay. Shoot. Okay. This is the deliverance of the Lord against Syria. Okay. Apparently symbolic, right? Because it wasn't like some incendiary arrow, like, when they blew up Syria, like they needed some more of those in their arsenal, if that's what it was. It clear was not that. So then strike the ground. Like this represents apparently something else. flap, flap, and then Elisha just gets all over his case. What are you doing? You should have struck 5 or 6 times. He just goes off on him and then he dies. Thank you, Elisha, for that. And Joash here is full on rebuked for Elisha. The question has to be, for what? I mean, I tend to focus my attention on verse 19 and think, what is happening here? Because in verse 18, he does, you know, what the prophet asks him to do. So why then is Elisha angry? I mean, he's ticked. Tells him this is what you should have done, and then breathes his last, and that's it. Joash is not, I'm going to suggest to you, he's not corrected here due to ignorance. He's not standing here saying, well, I didn't know that I should have just kept shooting. And why was I shooting in the first place? Elisha had just explained to him the arrows, right? It's right here, represented the Lord's deliverance. But it was, of course, not going to be through Elisha. How do we know that? Because he was just about to die, and then when this happens, he actually dies. So it's not, I'm going to do it. It's not him at all. It would be through Joash's, here's the word, Joash's efforts in leading the people against the Syrians. And Elisha had literally just explained it to the man. Now, he's angry with Joash, not due to ignorance on Joash's part. I would suggest to you it's not ignorance. He's angry because it's indifference on Joash's part. Not confusion, but carelessness. Not because Joash was puzzled over this, but because he was apathetic over it. One commentator said this about Joash. Joash should have kept going until the prophet said, enough. Like it should have been, strike the ground because you're going to strike the Syrians. Oh, okay, that's the picture here. Then, thwap, thwap, thwap. Empty my quiver, how many more? And he should have picked the arrows back and just keep going. He should have, guards, bring me some more arrows. So here you go. So like Elisha should have said, whoa, Nelly, just okay. That's good job, man. Joash just, calm down. That's fine. Good job there. That's plenty easy there. But he didn't do that. Okay, really? Is this what's happening? Clearly, because if you'll skip all the way to the end of the chapter, and I'd encourage you to read the chapter. Read all the way to the end. You'll notice there in verse 25. Go ahead and look at it yourselves. How many cities does Joash strike? 3. Joash, you should have kept going. Well, really? I did what I was asked to do. I was expected to shoot the arrows out the window, and I did that. I was expected to shoot the floor, and I did that. And apparently there's this correlation between these cities and these arrows, and it makes sense because that's exactly, again, what Elisha had just told him. In other words, Joash wasn't rebuked by Elisha because he didn't get it. He was rebuked because he didn't get after it. Here's what this means. Okay, I understand. But perhaps he failed to take it seriously. Safe to say that Joash is, again, this living, breathing, historic example of someone that perhaps lacked zeal, lacked perhaps faith. Perhaps, and it seems to be, in my estimation, someone who is rebuked for his apathetic indifference. And please, church, don't hear me. This is not me rebuking you. If it is, it's me rebuking me. It's, Jeremy, how are you doing? How's your indifference level? And your answer is probably going to be, it's fine. That's typically how that works. Willing to do something, but Joash wasn't willing to do much more than was asked of him. Willing to be involved, but not willing to do any more than was expected of him. Well, what does this have to do with us, and what does this have to do with Colossians 3? Well, kind of everything. Why? Because God expects certain things of us, and you signed up for it. I signed up. Jesus, I want to follow you. Great, you're going to love this. And I've got certain things that you need to do. Okay. And part of that, putting off and putting on, now we're kind of getting into the nitty-gritty of application. No, we don't like this. Because if it's application, that means, what's your plan? Well, I'm just going to start doing this more, and I'm going to do that less. Great. How's that going for you, right? Like, what's your actual plan? Your plan would be, I need to have less of this in my life, clearly, whatever the fill in the blank is for you, and I need to definitely have more of this in my life. So what am I going to do on my calendar? What am I going to do to make sure this is no longer such an infuriating part of what I am, what I do? But this is now, that's there, but this is now I'm all about this and I want to do this. I want to make these things priority in my life. And again, as I mentioned at the start of this message, I want to issue a bit of a challenge to us as 2022 arrives this week. Ugh. It's a challenge for us to get after it. It's a challenge for us to live according to God's expectation for us in His Word, the Bible. I'm going to end in just a few minutes. I want to end with the kind of the backbone, the foundation of this challenge. I'm going to come around to that because I think it's really important to kind of just analyze what this discussion is. The great combatant of our hearts and souls, I don't know about you, or I do, because you're probably like me. The great combatant of your soul is probably the same as mine. It's how indifference creeps into our hearts and souls. Grab a thesaurus and look up that word indifference. Again, you're going to probably find the word apathy. You're probably going to find the word carelessness or disdain. You're going to find the word disinterest. You're going to also find the word lethargy. And here's probably the most telling, almost like just knife to your soul kind of statement for what indifference is. Half-heartedness. No, I'm not half-hearted towards Jesus. I'm totally invested 100%. 100% of this. No, he's talking about when Christ in our life, well, I'm totally given over to him in this compartment. No. This, all of it to him. Joash. Like, in one sense, good job, man. Open the window. Shoot the arrow. We're going to attack Syrians. Great. Shoot the ground. Nice work. Except it's not nice work. It's like, man, you should have kept going. Joash did something, but it wasn't much. It wasn't as much as he could have done, should have done, as evidenced by exactly the end of the chapter and what that says. What those three arrows represented was those three cities, and that was it. The Syrians were more invested in Israel than the king of Israel was. That's an interesting concept. Joash apparently uninterested in doing anything more than he felt was needed to do. That's why Elisha got all over him. Let me say it this way. Indifference is the fine art of doing just enough, but doing nothing more than that. Indifference is the fine art of doing just enough, but doing nothing more than that. Or maybe not much more than that. So again, for us, the church, it isn't the time to be indifferent, apathetic, or half-hearted. And we don't have time to be indifferent, half-hearted, lethargic, etc., etc. We've got to get after it. Again, God expects certain things of us. That's why we've been pouring over chapter 3. That's why we covered chapter 3 and verse 16. He expects His Word to dwell in us richly. So, hey, church, what are you doing? I'm reading the Bible. Great, keep going. What's your plan to keep that as a fixture in your life? What about chapter 3 and verse 14, that we are to, above all these things, put on what? Love, not just love, but agape, which is self-sacrificing love for others. What about verse 15, that we are to make sure that we allow the peace of God to rule? Are you allowing that? He expects that of us. He expects us, and He made this clear in chapter 3, that we are to bear with one another, forgive one another, give preference to others. We're to put off the old ways and walk in, put on the new ways as followers of Jesus Christ. And it's kind of like, well, I'm here. Come on, Pastor Jeremy. What's the problem here? There's no problem. Good job. And let's keep going. It's almost like, you remember when we studied the Gospel of Mark? We'll get to the end here in just a moment. But, you know, when we studied the Gospel of Mark, you've typically found, and I highlighted this as we studied it, there's basically three categories of people. There were the crowds. And man, they showed up in just droves. Thousands of people like, man, this Jesus, this rabbi guy, he's got something. He's a carpenter? Man, no one ever preached like that. And they were most certainly, what? They were most certainly interested in Jesus. And when Rabbi Jesus kind of finished his speech, good speech, Rabbi, and they just went home. Interested in him, but the disciples were the next category. They were also interested in him, but they were also interested in following him. The crowds, interested in him, but not interested in following him. Then you have, you know, the crowds, the disciples, and what's kind of the next category down? Well, it's the 12. And that's a big jump downward really quick. The 12? I don't know about you, but if you've read the end of the Gospels, really only 11 make it, right? You know, so like the 12, and it's actually 11. And of the 11, Peter, James, John, like those three either walked a little bit more closely with Jesus, or my estimation is Jesus, like, I don't trust these three. You guys need to be a little bit closer over here. But it's almost like, which category are you? And this is not a message of, let's make us all feel really guilty because, man, I'm not doing enough. So I need, that's not the message at all. Which is why I mentioned a few minutes ago, the backbone behind all of this, the backbone behind the emphasis of Jesus' expectations and him expressing these expectations is simply, if he loves me that much, why would I not want to follow him? It's 1 John, isn't it? We love him because he first loved us. It's 2 Corinthians, isn't it? It's his love for me that compels me, not my love for him. Because if your love for him is anything like my love for him, your love for him wavers, highs and lows. But his love for us, aren't you glad, never changes. It's this fixed, secure thing through the cosmos that he simply loves us, and he can love us no more nor no less than he does. And that compels me. Put off these things. Of course I would. Put on these. Why would I not? The old Danish philosopher, who's actually a philosopher and a poet and a theologian, which of course is a rare combination, much like C.S. Lewis, philosopher and theologian. This guy was called Soren Kierkegaard. You've probably heard of Kierkegaard. But he offered his readers the parable of the ducks. This is his parable, Soren Kierkegaard. There is a town where only ducks live. Every Sunday, the ducks waddle out of their houses and waddle down the main street to their church. They waddle into the cathedral and squat in their pews. The duck choir sings, and then the duck pastor comes and reads from the duck Bible. He encourages them, "Ducks, God has given you wings. With these wings, you can rise up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you. You have wings, and you can fly like birds." And all the ducks shout, "Amen." And then they all waddle home. All these things that we have, thus Colossians chapters 1 and 2, here's Jesus. Here's what we have in him. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of our sins. All these things about, look out for these empty philosophers and their empty religion that's going to want to pull you into basically captivity. Don't need that. We need him. He is our life. In him and him and us, that's our hope of glory. Him we preach. So here's the expectations. Nice speech. And we go our merry way. Again, Joash missed the mark because he stopped firing. He provided just enough. Perhaps he found Elisha's words interesting. I mean, he did what was asked of him. But he had no real interest in getting after it. He was the king of Israel, and he still like failed to lead. Should have emptied his quiver and sought for more, but in his mind, c'est la vie, three is fine. Please don't ask anything more from me. Again, I think what God would ask of us today would be to be better than religionists and better than philosophers and be religionists in that we want to do things for the Lord because of what he's done for us. And again, be great philosophers in the sense of I want to think upon what his word declares. I want to think upon it. I want to let his word challenge me and transform me. I want to be both. But it's I want to be better than that. What's better than that, even those things combined? It's following Jesus. So church, and this isn't an evangelistic message. I mean, if you don't know Jesus, you need to get to know Jesus. By the way, you're going to have a hard time following him if you've never met him. If you don't know anything about him. But for us, the church, may we get to know Jesus more and more. May we determine to do so. Church, may we be connected to him. If he loved you so much that he gave his life for you, it's perhaps not a crazy concept to live your life for the one who gave his for you. Church, man, this isn't guilt. This is just kind of an evaluation that I'd say, I already know. You probably do too. In your own heart and life, your own mind, like, what things just do I need to put off? Enough's enough. Jesus, would you help me with that? What things do I need to put on? And the more I find myself putting on the right things, the more I lose interest in the wrong stuff. And if I'm staying close to Jesus, it's hardly even expectation. It's like, why would I not? He loved me, why would I not do this? Why would I not follow him that closely? Oh, church, what a silly thing, but this is like one of the most brilliant things that I could ever utter to you. Love your Jesus.
Amen.
Love him. Just love him and watch how things change. Love Jesus. He gave his life for you. Oh, church. It's not like start this rigorous schedule. No, just spend time with him. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, I mean, even for Joash. That guy, well, he didn't quite get it. But we're grateful because he provided this great picture, not just picture, but a living, breathing example of an indifferent, apathetic, disinterested, half-hearted person who would have claimed to, we would have claimed you as his God. There didn't seem to be a lot of evidence in that. Lord, for us, as we recognize the time in which we find ourselves, this epoch of history, where we are, where you have placed us. You've not placed anyone up. Martin Luther isn't alive today. He had his time then. This is our time now. Soren Kierkegaard, C.S. Lewis, they had their time when there was their time, but this is ours now. Lord, what would you have us to do? And it's not a question that we need to kind of ponder. You've already told us what it is. That's the glory of your word, the Bible. You've told us. And you've also told us, Lord, how to be empowered to do this. It's that your Holy Spirit might have more control over our hearts, our minds, our lives. So, Lord, we would really be so wise as to further subject ourselves to you. And, Lord, whatever is going to happen in 2022, and however we might respond to it, may we respond, may we live, may we walk, may we run our race that's set before us biblically. Lord, just get a hold of our hearts, get a hold of our minds as we put off the garbage and put on all the things that belong. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand. I was thinking about this, and I think I mentioned it the first service. I don't think we have as much, like, for philosophy the way that they used to have it. You know, it's like, what's the conversation around water coolers at work today? What's the philosophy of... It's typically, and I'll just throw it out there for you, it's typically like politics, like, how are we going to fix the world politically? First of all, good luck with that, you know. But secondly, if there's a whole nation of us as unelected officials that do a lot for talking... Maybe not a lot for thinking. There's some, but you know, the discussion is here's what they need, and there's just not a lot of fruit from it. So that might not be the answer, and the answer might be just living with Jesus. And I might say this just as an end of the year kind of benediction for you. You find this in a couple places in the book of Acts. Specifically, you find it in Acts chapter 11 and chapter 13. You find that Paul and Barnabas frequently would encourage young Christians or brand new believers with a couple of things. He would encourage them to continue with the Lord. Like, you're a brand new Christian. Why would I not? Continue with the Lord and continue in the grace of God. Church, let's just continue with Jesus. Let's continue in his grace. And man, just watch how things change. Do whatever you want. Seriously, I don't care. Whatever you, in your own mind, do with New Year's resolutions. Is it a 3-week or 4-week? Like, place bets on how long our resolutions last. Whatever that is, but may your focus be upon Jesus. May your focus not be upon your best efforts, intentions, or abilities. Why? Because our best efforts, intentions, and abilities only magnify our need for Jesus. How are you doing? Not well. Apparently I need more Jesus than I think. Yeah, we probably do. So church, let's continue with Jesus. Let's continue, it says there in Acts 11, with purpose of heart to continue with the Lord. Let's determine this day, this week, and on into 22 and beyond to continue in the grace of God. When you do so, watch how things change. Watch how you grow. Watch how your love for Jesus expands. And may you be blessed. And inherently, by default, you will be as you walk close with him. Have a great new year. Thanks for coming today. Really so good to see you guys. And last thing, hey church, hey Christians. however you celebrate New Year's, be a Christian. God bless you guys. See you next year.